I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Our pastor has been leading us for many, many weeks now through a series from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And the name of the series is Courageous Faith. And there could not be a better title for a series that ministered the Word of God in our lives during these last 12 weeks as God began to redirect and reframe virtually everything about our lives. And certainly as we go through change and transition and what all of that means, this passage of Scripture that we've been looking at in the 11th chapter is certainly one that is very relevant and very significant for our lives as believers. When we get to the end and Pastor is almost through with the 11th chapter, it culminates with three verses in the 12th chapter. And I want to read those to you. And so let's begin reading in verse 39 of chapter 11. All of these, and it's referencing all of the people that we've been hearing about, and some that we're going to be hearing about in the next number of weeks, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Here are approved people who did exactly what God asked them to do, and yet by the time we get to this verse, they had not yet received the thing that they were hoping for or believing in. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask that your Spirit would minister grace to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver this truth accurately and in a way that is attractive to what you are doing in our lives. And yet, Lord, even the proclamation of your word, apart from the ministry of your Spirit, is powerless. And so we need your Spirit to bring that word to bear on our hearts, so that we may receive the truth and grow by it. And Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I did not know this until some years ago, but one of the most famous competitive endurance races in the history of athletics is the Ironman triathlon that is held in Hawaii every October. This race consists of a 2.5-mile swim, followed by a 112-mile bike ride, culminating with a grueling 26-mile marathon under some of the most rugged conditions through the lava fields of Kona, Hawaii. Today, that race is recognized as one of the most well-known of the triathletic competitions, and over 1,500 competitors come each October and sometimes in the spring to participate in this triathlon. But in 1979, it was a little-known event, garnering only 15 competitors. Everything changed in 1982 when a 23-year-old college senior from Cal Polytech in California came to be a part of that race. Her name was Julie Moss. And I want to tell you Julie's story because it illustrates something important for us this morning. Julie first heard about the triathlon in Hawaii while she was watching ABC's Wild World of Sports. How many of you remember that show? She was listening, or watching rather, this television program by ABC, and they were covering the 1981 Ironman triathlon. While she was watching this, she was trying to figure out a senior project that she would do sort of a capstone project for her senior year. And she was trying to figure this out, and she was doing an early version of multitasking. And she was watching this show while she was trying to figure this out. And as she was watching the show, she became captivated by one of the athletes, a man named Scott Molina, who actually was leading the run. And as he was coming into the final leg of the triathlon, he collapsed on the lava fields and was hauled away on a stretcher. And the brutality of that race captivated her. And so she went to her academic advisor and suggested and somehow talked him in to allowing her to participate in the triathlon in 1982, in February of 1982, as her senior project. And her advisor allowed her to do this. So in February of the next year, 1982, she traveled to Kona, Hawaii. And on February 6th, at 7 o'clock in the morning, the starter pistol went off, and she began an 11-hour, 10-minute, and 9-second run that would catapult the Ironman triathlon into fame and Julie Moss into the record books. By her own admission, she did not take the race seriously, nor did she train adequately. She, in fact, did very little to train. She had never run a marathon before. In fact, shortly before the triathlon, she had run a short marathon a few weeks earlier, and she had never biked 100 miles in her life. And so she comes to Hawaii to participate in this triathlon with that preparation. And she performed astonishingly well for a rookie. Halfway through the final event of the marathon, she was performing so well, in fact, that she had a 20-minute lead over her closest competitor, Catherine McCartney. She was one of 50 women that were competing in this triathlon. There were 580 competitors total, so this had grown some since its early beginnings. And so she was in that category, and she was in the lead, 20 minutes ahead of her nearest competitor. But with less than half a mile to go, Julie Moss's body could not go the distance, and she collapsed. This was one of four moments between now and the end of the race where she would collapse. She dug into her reserves, and those of you who have participated in athletics know exactly what was going on in her mind and in her body, and she forced herself to her feet. She stumbled forward in a run that turned into a jog, that turned into a walk, and eventually turned into a crawl. 10 yards from the finish line, she collapsed for the fourth and final time and began a slow, painful crawl in the darkness toward the finish line. And just minutes before she got there, Catherine McCartney, the second place person, passed her and won the race. Catherine didn't even realize that the woman crawling on the side of the road was Julie. She initially thought she had won second place until one of the race leaders informed her of her victory. Her desire to finish the race and her sheer determination to go the distance pushed Julie Moss across the finish line in front of millions of spectators around the world, and she got a second place finish. The YouTube clip of her crossing that line is still one of the most watched clips on YouTube, and it catapulted Julie Moss into the record books, and it made the triathlon one of the most well-known triathlons in that athletic arena. And so Julie Moss is an incredible example of something we want to look at today. She represents the best and the worst of what it takes and what can happen to an athlete when they set out to run a race, whether it's a physical race or a spiritual race. And so let me just give you three thoughts as we get into this text that kind of set the stage. Julie and her race reminds us that every Christian who starts the race will finish. When we get into chapter 12 and we start reading about this race that we're all running, I want us to make sure as we start that as a believer, there is something we're going to discover in this text that guarantees we're going to cross the finish line. It may not be easy. It may not be as we anticipated it, but everyone who starts the race that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 12 will cross the finish line. Here's the second thing that Julie's race reminds, at least helps me to think about, and that is this. Julie's race reminds me of the folly of not taking the race seriously or preparing adequately for the most important race in life. The race that we're going to be talking about in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is one that every name in Hebrews chapter 11 has been running. And there is certainly enough detail in the book of Hebrews, particularly in the last part of chapter 10, where we have been given advance warning of what this race looks like. And it is utter folly for us not to take the race seriously or to make adequate preparations. And then finally, Julie reminds us that the winner of the race isn't always the one who crosses the line first or in the shortest time, but the one who has the commitment and the endurance to finish the race that they started. And that's the entire point that the writer of Hebrews is wanting you to pick up, beginning in chapter 10 and going all the way through chapter 12, is that what God is looking for in our lives, in yours and mine, as we engage in this amazing race, is that we would endure to the end. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at these verses in chapter 12, and I want us to see four important directives that the apostle or the writer of Hebrews gives to us as he unfolds this race. And so let's begin with the first idea here, and that is this. If we're going to succeed in the race, if we're going to have the kind of courageous faith that we've been hearing about in chapter 11, here's where it starts. It starts with assessing our spiritual context accurately. Assessing our spiritual context accurately. Notice how the writer says it in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The whole point of chapter 12, verse 1, is to put something in context that we've been reading about since chapter 10. And that is this, that the context of the Christian life is actually a race. And if we don't understand that context, the rest of what happens in chapter 12 makes almost no sense to us. And I would suggest to you that if you really took the time to examine the daily context in which most of us do life, you would be hard-pressed to use the word race to describe it. When you think about the Christian life, when you think about what you've been living for the last 7 days or the last 9 weeks or the last year, would you describe the context of your life as a race? The writer of Hebrews makes absolutely clear that that is exactly the context in which we live our entire lives. And so notice what he says about this race. It's important. Notice the word therefore. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, whatever this race is, there is an immense cloud of witnesses that speak to the significance and to the importance of the race. So who are these witnesses? And I would answer that they are the worthies, these Old Testament saints in chapter 11. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses. We've been hearing about them from our pastor. Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then a whole host of unnamed faithful followers of Yahweh, of whom the world was not worthy, and of whom God was not ashamed to be named as their God. And all of these people are doing something in chapter 12. They are witnessing. The term used to describe them is the term that means to testify or to attest to the truthfulness of something. They have lived their lives faithfully, not perfectly. As we've made our way through this list, we find that these men and these women that we read about in chapter 11 were very much like us. They had feet of clay and they were not perfect, but they lived faithfully And their faith was actually attested to by God himself. And you can see that in chapter 11, verse 2. You can see it again in verse 16, and you can read it in verse 39. God commended their faith. And by their faithful lives, they give testimony to something. And what they give testimony to is that it is not a worthless pursuit to live a life of endurance. When you go back and you read chapter 11 and you see what these men and women had and what they were willing to give up for a hope, a confidence in something that they had not yet received. They lived their entire life and they had not yet received it. Their faith had been commended, but the promise that they had been living for and enduring for had not yet come. And every one of them is testifying to the fact that our living that way was worth it. Everything we endured, Moses would stand and say, giving up the riches of Egypt and taking the people of God into an inhospitable desert, and having to endure all of the grumbling and the complaining that came against me, and even not being allowed into the promised land, all of it was worth it. Samuel would say the same thing. Abraham would say the same thing. Noah would say the same thing. They are testifying to the worthiness of the race that you are running. And they are now doing that. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why not? Because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They were waiting for two things. This incredible host of witnesses that we've been reading about in chapter 11 would all stand up and they would testify to you and to me, the race is worth the run. The pain, the difficulty, the hardship, even sometimes the affliction. When you go back to chapter 10 in that last section and you realize what some of these runners that we're reading about in chapter 12 were giving up and were facing and the persecution that was coming, these Old Testament saints would all stand up and say, it's all worth it. And they're waiting for a runner. There is one runner that everybody is waiting for. And he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this runner, when he ran the race, actually opened the door. He opened the way into the very presence of God himself. And a whole host of runners, both past runners and future runners, can run the race right into the Father's house because of this runner. And so they were waiting for this. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to alert you to the fact that what you are doing right now as a believer in this race is absolutely significant. And then he wants you to understand that it is difficult. He describes it as a race that is set before us. The term there is agon. We get our word agony from this word. And it speaks to the strenuous, difficult nature of whatever it is we're called to do. This is not a sprint. I used to think of it as a marathon, and that's why the illustration of Julie Moss really started to make sense to me as I start thinking about the race that is in front of us. It's a race that is carefully laid out by somebody. Somebody charted that race, and every part of that race is intended to do something, and the writer of Hebrews is wanting you to know up front, this is going to be strenuous. It is going to be difficult. It is going to tax your spirit and your soul. It's going to take everything that you have. And then as you start reading further into this, you begin to realize that this isn't just a race that you're sort of competing in, some kind of a triathlon. This is actually a race, and a good bit of this path that has been cut out for you is going to take you right into enemy territory. And you are going to have an enemy that is coming against you in the race. And so it's not just this sort of glorious competition where at the end you get a prize. It's actually in wartime mindset and you're actually running through enemy territory and you are going to be wounded and lacerated by the enemy as you run. That's an amazing picture. And the whole point of the race, the whole point of the race is this: endurance. When I first began thinking about this concept years ago as I was working my way through the book of Hebrews, I thought about the race in terms of winning. I want to win the race. Because why do you get in a race? You get in a race to win. And you get in a race to finish. And here's the point the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's saying this: the thing that I want you to understand about the race, the thing that God values, the thing that will advance the name of Christ and will extend the glory of the kingdom, the thing that will most accomplish the mission of the Father, is when everybody in that race endures. Endurance is what is the objective. It is completing the race rather than competing in the race. How we run is actually more important than how fast we run. This is not the kind of race that you and I watch, you know, when we watch the Olympics. This is a lifelong marathon that lasts the entirety of our life. And the thing that God is looking for that will make all the difference is whether or not you will endure with joy as you run this race. And so that's the race itself. We have to assess our context accurately. And then the second thing that we see out of this text is that we have to embrace that calling personally. It's not just that we look around and we realize, okay, this is a race and it's going to be difficult and it's going to take everything we have and it's going to lead us through some really difficult spots and we're going to come against enemies that are going to do their very best to destroy us or to deviate us from the course or to disqualify us from the race or to damage us in the race or to discourage us. It's not enough to just acknowledge that and say, okay, I understand that. We actually have to embrace it. And we have to do this personally. Let us run the race. And so how do we embrace this? What does that mean when we say we're in a race and we're going to embrace the reality of this race? And this is exactly what God the Father has laid out for us. And this is exactly what God the Son has done for us. So how do we go about embracing this? And I would suggest to you that embracing this involves our receiving the responsibility to prepare for this race properly. I mean, if I understand that this is a race and I understand what kind of a race it is, and then I embrace the fact that I'm supposed to be running that race, what do I have to do so that I prepare? Remember the story of Julie Moss? She was very interested in running the triathlon, but she didn't take it seriously. And you and I are going to find ourselves in a very difficult spot of our own making if we get into this race, and we're all in it, by the way. It's not like we have a choice. We're in the race. And we don't take seriously our personal obligation to prepare. So how do we prepare for the race? And the writer says, well, here's what you do. You intentionally put off anything that encumbers you from running well. You put off, you lay aside any encumbrance that causes you difficulty in running the race with endurance. Every weight, everything that weighs you down. In a New Testament race, in the athletic competitions of the first century, a runner would prepare by losing as much weight as he could. And then he would come into the arena on the day of the race, and he would remove any excess clothing that would hinder him or weigh him down or slow him up. And by the way, don't read weight here as sin. This is not talking about sinful things. These are just things that are in our life, goals we have for our life, things that we've attached ourselves to that make it very, very difficult to run the race. And the writer of Hebrews says, in the context of your life, if you're going to run the race with endurance, you have to be willing to set aside things that might normally be great and that the rest of the world around you enjoys. I mean, you might be living in a neighborhood full of people who are lost and have no idea that there is any kind of spiritual reality and they spend their life at their lake house. They hang out, you know, they go down and they accumulate all kinds of stuff. And here you are living right in the middle of their neighborhood and you're in a race. And I have to say, as you do, I'm sure in your times, there are times where you look around and you actually say, Lord, the pagans seem to have it better. I mean, here I am and I love you and I'm trying to serve you. And I don't have nearly the wherewithal to do the things I want to do. And I turn around and they're every weekend they're here. And why can't I have some of that? You ever felt that way? We don't really talk about this a lot, but you ever felt that way at times? And the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, but let me just remind you of something. As you live in that neighborhood, you are in a race. And the goal of that race is eternal. The goal of that race demands endurance. And as you go through that race, if you understand the objective, there are things like that that are just going to weigh you down. And then the writer of Hebrews says, now, in addition to the things that it sort of encumber you, you also have to avoid sinful habits that entangle you and that trip you up or ensnare you. This is more than a weight. And you can see it right in the text. The writer of Scripture describes sin that easily entangles us. It just, when we fail to guard our lives against these sins, they cripple us. And they cause us to struggle as we run this race. And the point, again, I want to make as we move on to the third thing here is that preparing for this race, embracing this calling, means that we prepare properly so that we can persevere, so that we endure. The idea here, endurance, is a word that describes firm resolve, a resolute refusal to quit or to drop out of the race. Somebody would describe it like this, a dogged determination to cross the finish line, to keep on in the face of hardship and opposition and exhaustion. And the answer that you and I have is, how? How do we do this? I mean, I look at those Old Testament stories, and they are great as long as they stay within the context of the pages of my Bible. Man, I am cheering Abraham on. Abraham, go for it, man. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. And don't listen to Sarah. Not everything. And Sarah, it's going to happen. Trust me, I know you're laughing now, but you're getting an Isaac. Don't settle for Ishmael. And you can just see this. I mean, Noah, keep building. Can you imagine Noah building an ark for 120 years? You ever thought it was like to be related to Noah? No, poor Noah's wife. She's in town. Oh, there's Noah's wife. Poor woman. That man has a serious project going on in her front yard. Can you imagine Noah's kids? What are you doing today? We're dad's got us working on the ark. Aren't you coming to ball practice? No, we're arcing it today. You know, 50th year anniversary from high school. Hey, you guys are looking buff. Yeah, I've been working on the ark 50 years. I mean, can you imagine? I know we're kind of maybe being a little humorous, but can you imagine the ridicule and the nonsense that people thought about these people that we're reading about? And it's great when it's them, but all of a sudden it's us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you don't understand what is going on here, and you don't embrace it personally, that this is your race, and you don't make the preparations that we're talking about here, about laying aside encumbrances and removing sinful practices that go or habits that go on in our life, you are never going to understand how to run this race. And so here we are this morning, and God has disrupted our world. I mean, I don't think any one of us, I know I couldn't, could have ever anticipated a year ago what would be happening globally right now. And what's coming. I mean, we don't have a clue what's coming. So as we go through this part of the race that our Heavenly Father has marked out for us, as we embrace the fact that this is our race, how do we run with endurance? If the goal of running in this race is endurance, how do I get endurance? And that's the third thing that we see here in verse 2. We must concentrate diligently on one runner. We must concentrate diligently on one runner. Notice what he says in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then we're given some things that we're supposed to understand about Jesus. In other words, take your eyes away from everything else that is distracting you and discouraging you and making you afraid, and bring your eyes to one runner. And focus on that one runner. And make sure that you keep your attention on the runner. You know, I think we've all been in places where we've been doing things. I know this is true when you get on a Zoom call and it's an hour long and you're sitting there and you just turn off your video. You know what I'm talking about? And you turn off your mic. There's a world of activity that happens while you're listening. You're making popcorn. You're getting a drink. You're getting out of your PJs. Because, you know, I might have to stand up. I mean, the worst thing that could happen on a Zoom call is for somebody to ask you to stand up. You better be ready for that. And there's all kinds of things, and you get distracted. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can't do that. You've got to take your focus, and you've got to discipline your eyes so that the entire time you are drawing conclusions about what you are seeing in the race of that one runner that you are looking at. And his name is Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I mean, this is actually what qualifies him to be the runner that everybody looks at. I mean, there's one runner. I mean, you've got a ton of runners in chapter 11, right? We got all the worthies there. You got Abraham and Noah and David and Samuel and the prophets. You got all of these people that you can look at. And here is one runner. And the writer of Hebrews says, get your eye off Moses. Get your eye off Abraham. Get your eye. And you put your eye right here on this one runner. You put your eye and don't take your eye off him. And what is it that we are supposed to watch? And what is it that we're supposed to learn from this runner who is the author and the completer of the race of faith? And the answer is, he endured. If you want to know how to endure, hey, Noah's got some good stuff. And Abraham can cheer you on. And Moses can tell you what it costs. Sam, you could sit there and tell you there's only one voice to listen to. I mean, we can go all the way through the worthies, and they're going to give you things that you need as we've been gathering. But there is one runner who has actually run the entire race, and he's completed it, and he endured. And if you keep your eyes on him, you'll see why he endured. So what did he do that produced endurance? He endured the cross submissively. Notice how it's described for us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's the thing. God is looking for endurance. What did Jesus endure? The worst possible thing that could happen to a person. Execution on a cross by a Roman. He did it submissively. And then he evaluated that experience properly. I mean, here's what happened to him. He submitted to the most brutal death imaginable, the most shameful death imaginable, and he did it submissively. And if you keep your eye on that runner, that's the lesson that you're going to have to figure out. If you're going to endure whatever comes in your life, you're going to have to submit to the hand of God as the one who brought that to you. So what was it about this runner, though, that energized that submission? And here it is. He evaluated all of that properly. You know, Paul talked about this to the Corinthians. He says, man, every time a Jewish person hears about Jesus and the cross, it is a stumbling block. It's a shameful thing. And the answer is you're not evaluating it properly. Jesus evaluated it properly. He counted the shame that was associated and the pain that was associated with all of this. And he said, that is not worthy of standing in the way of the goal. There's something bigger that God has put in front, and the cross is the best way to get there. And the shame and the pain is I'm going to evaluate that properly as I think about the goal. And what's the goal? For the joy that was set before him. You see that in verse 2? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He properly, he set aside the shame. He properly evaluated the shame. And he is seated at the right hand of God. You know what he did? He finished the work that God had called him to do. And you know what the result of all of that is? Us being here today, being able to sing what we sang this morning. What is the work that God has called you to finish? And whatever that work is, the joy of that work, of finishing that work in the presence of God and hearing well done, is worth all the pain and any shame that comes to us in our own race. That brings us to the final thing, and that is this. What happens when we fail to do this? What happens when we fail to do this? Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I mean, think about the times in our life as we go through the race. Some of you have been doing this race now for 50 years as a believer. Some of us have been doing it for 40, 30, 20 years. And we've gone way past those kind of wonderful opening years where everything was great and the Word of God was rich. And then we found out that it was hard and it was difficult. And then we found out that sometimes we prayed and prayed and prayed, and the thing that we prayed for didn't happen, or the thing that we prayed wouldn't happen happened, and our lives were just torn apart, and now we're just weary. The idea is that the strenuous and extended nature of the race absolutely debilitates us. It wears us down, and we collapse out of sheer exhaustion. Here's Julie Moss, and 15 yards from the finish line, fourth time down, she can't get up. How many Christians do you and I know who have been through more than we could imagine, and they're down, and they're up, and they're down, and they're up, and this time, there's just not enough strength. And it's all they can do to crawl. And the writer says there is a weariness that will come. And then there's a discouragement. We can grow weary and we can lose heart. The idea there is that we become so disheartened to the point that we're ready to give up because we think that accomplishing the race is hopeless, or it's impossible, or it's just too painful. Man, I lived this way. I did all the right things. I lived all the right ways, and I still got cancer. And I prayed and God would heal me, and God isn't healing me. And the chemo isn't working, the radiation isn't working, and nothing is working. Or I prayed and I asked God for my marriage, and I did everything I was supposed to do as a husband, or I did everything I was supposed to do as a wife. I fasted, I got two or three together, I prayed in Jesus' name, and nothing seems to work. Or I've got a dad, and I've been praying for his salvation, and I've done everything I can as a kid, as a teenager, and nothing seems to be working. Or I'm a dad or a mom, and I got a wayward child. Nothing seems to be working. And all of a sudden, the weight of it just sort of presses down. We've all been there. And the writer of Hebrews says, the way that you get out of that, the way that you endure, is by concentrating on Jesus and drawing right conclusions about what you see in him. Consider. That word consider is the idea of evaluating correctly what you're looking at. You ever been on a website and you got to do something, and for whatever reason, you get this little box that pops up and says, our server thinks you might be a robot. And so we want you to identify, and you got like these 9 squares, and you got to, pick all the buses in there. and you don't have your glasses, and you're on your cell phone, and you can't get the stupid thing to go sideways, and you're desperately, you're like, I think that's a bus. That could be because they hide them. They hide those buses like behind a tree or just turning around a corner. And you got to pick them, and you learn pretty quick. I better study these boxes or I'm going to get kicked off and I'm going to have to start the whole application process all over again, which is a fate worse than death. You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Look carefully at all of the frames that you see of Jesus' life. Think about the frames that have been presented to you in the Gospels. Think about the frames of Jesus' life that have been explained to you in Acts. Think about what the interpretation of all of that is in the epistles. Think about the coming glory in the book of Revelation. Look at all the frames of Jesus' life. And make sure you understand what's going on in all of those frames. And draw the right conclusion. Fix your eyes. Consider Him who endured such hostility against sinners. And then you find out where He is today. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has finished the race. You know, these words were written some 2,000 years ago to people just like us. There was a congregation at some point that received the letter that was written here in Hebrews. And they were sitting perhaps in a home or gathered together, and this word was being preached to them and delivered to them. And I'm sure they wondered, like I wonder, what will happen to me? I read about Noah and Abraham. What will happen to me? And 2,000 years later, you and I are sitting in a room and we're looking at this letter, and those people back in the first century would say to you, it's all true. It's worthwhile. You need to run the race. This weekend has been this week's been a wonderful but very emotional week for our family. And yesterday, Beth and I went to see a couple that have been a part of our lives for as long as we can remember. They're like our family. And this man has been one of my closest friends for years. And he's going through, he's 80 years of age. He's going through a very difficult part of the journey for him. And we sat in his house yesterday and we visited together. And he said, Sam, I just want to bring you up to speed on what's happened in my life. And he began to tell me kind of where he was and kind of what he was anticipating with medical conditions that are in play in his life. And he says, now I want you to come back for my funeral. I want you to promise me that you'll come back for my funeral. Those are not the kind of conversations you want to have with people. I got in the car with Beth as we pulled away from their home, and I hope the Lord will give us many more times of fellowship together. But this is what I thought in my heart. That man has run a race that by the grace of God, I want to run when I'm his age. He became my friend when he was in his 40s, mid-40s. 35 years later, he has run a race, at least for me, and I'm sure his family would tell you the same thing. And if I could accomplish in my life the kind of endurance and the kind of joy that comes out of him in my race, and the way he did this is by doing what the writer of Hebrews says. He fixed his attention on Jesus. You know, we started with Julie Moss. She was 23 when she ran her first Ironman triathlon in Kona. She went back to Hawaii year after year to run in these marathons. And on the 25th Ironman competition in October of 2003, she was 45. And she ran the same race. She just ran the same race in 2018 at 60 years of age. She finished third in her age group. But her comment to a reporter about the race back in 1982 was this. And she was talking about Kathleen McCartney, who won the race. And actually, the two women became friends and have run races together ever since. And she made a comment about Kathleen, and she said this: Kathleen won that race, and she did. But all of the attention, all of the credit came to me. And you know something that I thought about as I closed this morning? There is a runner who ran the race and won the race, and his name is Jesus. But all of the credit that he obtained in the running of that race actually comes to us. And that's the point here, that we can run this race because of somebody else running ahead of us. And when we fix our eyes on him, it changes everything. I'm praying that God will help you as a church to run the race with joy and endurance. And I know that you'll be praying for our family as we go. Let's pray together and ask God to bring this to bear in our own hearts where we are right now today. Lord, thank you for this portion of your word that speaks very directly to where we are right now in our lives and in the context of the world that we live in. Lord, help us to realize that we are in a race that is worth running. Lord, help us to understand the nature of that race as being difficult and at times hostile. And yet, Lord, help us to remember that there are hundreds and thousands of runners who have run before us who would stand and testify to us that the race is worth running and endurance is possible. And Lord, there might be one or two of us this morning who are struggling with that. We're actually wondering if endurance is possible for us. Maybe it's a sin that has entangled us yet again. Or maybe it's a weight that we have failed to cast off. Or maybe it's a burden that you have placed on us. Maybe it's a difficulty in a relationship. Or maybe it's just something that we never thought would come our way. And we're exhausted in the run. And we're like Julie. We're down, and we're down to a crawl. And yet, Lord, we need this reminder that endurance is possible when we look to Jesus. And so help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.